I'm following along Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. The chapter that I'll be considering this afternoon is chapter 4, and it's entitled, Can You Know You're Going to Heaven? I want to remind you where we've been, just so you see the logic of that question. Remember that the last chapter that we dealt with was the question of what is your default destination? And as we looked at that, we looked at scriptures that describe that all have sinned and that your sin has consequences, that because of sin, all mankind deserves eternal death in hell. And our study was especially about that teaching about what hell is. And in a study on heaven, it's important to see that there is another destination for mankind. And in fact, that because all have sinned and we're naturally depraved because of that, that our default destination is not heaven, contrary to popular opinion. It is that the default is that all men and women without Christ go to hell. That means that you can't presume that you're going to heaven. And by presume, I mean that you can't think of yourself going to heaven just because you think everybody's going to heaven. We've discovered that that's not the case in our last study. But we also saw, and I'm glad to remind you that God has provided a solution to sin. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of righteousness by his obedience, and he satisfied God's wrath in his death. Furthermore, he invites men and women to escape the wrath of God in hell by repenting of their sins and placing their faith in him. This is a great gift of salvation that provides hope in the midst of the life in which we live. It's the only way of salvation. So it's natural then for a follow-up question to come is, can you know that you're going to heaven? Can you know that you have eternal life? It's an important question, and I would suggest that anyone mature in their faith will recognize how important of a question this is because of the continuing struggle that even believers have against sin. You might remember that the Apostle John says that in his first letter that if you say you have not sinned or do not sin, that you lie and the truth is not in you. That's an important then for us to answer the question then. So if we still wrestle with sin, the thought may come into your mind, how then can I be saved if I've failed so miserably? There are many doubts and fears that we have even as believers. Well, in God's goodness, salvation does not rest on your ability to be good enough or your trying hard enough or even believing purely enough. Your salvation rests completely on the work of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, God reassures you of his gracious love and reassures you of his forgiveness in his word. So this afternoon, I want to look especially at answering the question, can you know you're going to heaven, by looking at one specific passage and really concentrating on that this afternoon. That passage is 1 John 5, 9 through 13. Let's all turn there if you would. As you're turning there, you might think of this question in a couple of different categories. One of them has to do with the whole subject of justification. How is it that sinners are saved? So we're going to be answering that in the fact that it's wholly by the work of Jesus Christ, and that can give you hope. The second is in the area of assurance of salvation. You can know that Jesus Christ dies for sinners and that that's the only way of salvation, but you can still wrestle with, is that my condition? Am I genuinely a believer? Is that gift for me? So let's listen to these verses, 1 John 5:9 through 13. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness of in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. By way of introduction, John writes all of this letter in a sense to answer that question, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a book that has a lot to say about assurance of salvation, about the provision of Jesus Christ. These verses here are something of a summary of the rest of the book. In fact, if this is a place where you yourself have doubts or fears, I would urge you to read 1 John and read it in its entirety. You'll find it a book that has great comfort. Then more specifically, let's look at what John says, starting in verse 9. The first thing that he says is that this is the testimony of God himself. He compares it to the testimony of man and then argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, so we receive the witness of men. And you know that men and women are faulty. Their testimony might be shaded, or think of testimony here as an eyewitness account of something. They might see something differently than somebody else. Three different people who watch the same event might speak of it from different perspectives. That perspective might be faulty as well. And yet we receive the testimony of men. But the witness of God is greater. So God, who cannot lie, who knows all things perfectly, who declares all things perfectly, he's the one who has told us about salvation. He has testified of his Son. And this testimony is something that, again, arguing lesser to greater, if we receive the witness of men, we ought to receive the witness of God himself. The basis of truth doesn't rest on faulty witness, but on the best and surest testimony that we could ever have, the witness of God himself. That means that God has told us about salvation. He has told us about the way of salvation. And he has told us and given us the gift of knowing as well that that has been applied to ourselves. And that testimony is related in verses 11 and 12 especially. What is the testimony? Well, John says, this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is where I say one part of the question has to do with justification. It has to do with how you are saved. The testimony points to the fact that eternal life rests on the work that Jesus has done. It's not the case that salvation rests on your being good enough. You try to do that, or if you go down that road, you will become very frustrated and very discouraged very rapidly. because as John talks about earlier in his book, that no one can say he does not sin. It's part of our experience in this life in which we are believing in Jesus Christ and yet not yet sanctified. The foundational truth then plays into that purpose of John's granting assurance of salvation. The fact that justification rests on Jesus' work should give you a confidence or an assurance of forgiveness. That's because Jesus is the faithful one. Jesus is completely righteous and has laid down his life for sinners. In a sense, you could look at this answer that he gives. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And say, that's too good to be true. That's a phrase that Dave was mentioning recently of the testimony of someone who, as we talk about our life in Jesus Christ and pointing to Jesus alone, the response is, that's too good to be true. And in a sense, that's humanly speaking, it is. It's an offer of free grace. And we're so jaded sometimes, we're like, okay, where's the catch? Where's the small print that is hidden somewhere of what I'm signing away by this? No, it is free. It's completely free. That salvation comes through faith alone. It's a gift of God. Your justification rests on what he does, not on what you do. It comes through the instrument of faith, and that faith itself is also a gift of God. It goes on then to address that topic of assurance of salvation in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So having declared the certainty of the witness about Jesus, and having pointed to the foundation of salvation as the work of Jesus, he goes on to speak of that high privilege of not only believing, but also knowing that you have eternal life. In this, John addresses a very sensitive subject. All through the letter, John has brought up the subject of doubts and worries and fears about your relationship with God. And over again, he's pointed you to Jesus. Those fears are real, and they can be very great. They exist because of what I referred to earlier and what I've called the already and not yet character of the Christian life. As you believe in Jesus, you are already a child of God, but you're not yet glorified. You still sin. You are a saint who still sins. The fact that sin that remains in you bothers you is an important aspect of the Christian life. It should bother you. God has called you to be holy and to walk as holy, in the language of 1 John, to walk in his perfect light. But we fail to do so. We sin, and sometimes we sin in grand and spectacular ways, and sometimes in subtle and pervasive ways, and sometimes in thoughtless ways, and sometimes in malicious ways. We do still sin, and that sin sows seeds of doubts. There'll be times that you say to yourself, how could I have do that? How could I be so weak? How could I be so faithless? Maybe I'm not a Christian. To such a one, John says simply, he who has the Son has life. It really is as simple as that. Do you repent of your sin? Do you trust in Jesus to forgive you? Yes? Then you have life. The way John brings this up reveals that that present temptation in this life, that it is so easy for us, because of sin, to doubt our own salvation. But the way John brings it up puts it in a very important light and will help you to understand and to face that temptation that you have. The way John brings it up is as if to say, do you believe what God has said? In a sense, he's making sure that you take your eyes off of yourself and turn your eyes to the promises of God and turn your eyes to what he has said. God has said that if you trust in Christ, that he does and he will forgive you. He's accepted you in Jesus Christ. But there is a real battle of unbelief that rages around this question. Do you believe what God has said? You can bring that question to bear when that fear and doubt comes into your mind, when you think, can God really forgive me? Sometimes that question is asked in a seemingly pious way. It's asked because you're concerned about sin. And you know that God is holy and that sin is not acceptable by God. So you can say, can God really forgive me? But sometimes that piety can have a rotten foundation. It can be asked in such a way that doubts God and says, I know better than God how bad I am. And I know better than God what he can and can't forgive. And I'm sure that God can't forgive me. You're not God. Thank God. I'm not God. Thank God for that too. God has said, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what God says. So take him at his word that he can and he does forgive all sins of those who repent and believe in him. God himself has made this promise. It's the highest authority possible giving you his word. You can receive forgiveness. You have that privilege of a gift given to you in Jesus Christ. You also have a gift given to you of knowing that you have eternal life. I'm going to reserve a little bit to come back to this next week, because assurance does waver. Assurance does come and go because of that sin. And I'll come back and answer that more next week. Over this week, I want you to meditate on a couple of passages. I want you to meditate on John 14:6 and Acts 4:12. Acts 14:6 is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And Acts 4:12 is the proclamation of the disciples. There's therefore now no name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. I want you to meditate on that one way of salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. Think of it in the context of this question of the assurance of salvation and the gift of eternal life that you have. And then, as well, I want you to meditate on it in anticipation of celebrating the Lord's Supper in our afternoon service next week. Think about the blessing that God gives to not only extend salvation to you, but also to extend the assurance of that salvation to you through His Word and sacraments. So those are some things for you to think about over the week to come. If you have any questions, I've run over a little bit today. You can ask me privately afterwards. I'll close us in prayer today. Let's bow. Lord God, we do thank You for Jesus Christ. Lord, this is, in a sense, the most basic and most important lesson that we have as a Christian, that salvation is by faith in Jesus. God, I pray that we would never tire of returning to that subject and reminding ourselves of the foundation upon which we stand. God, forgive us when we search out other places to stand that we think might be more secure. Instead, Lord, I pray that we would see that one way of salvation and thank You for it, and that we would also see the blessing of assurance of salvation. God, I pray that You would strengthen our hearts when we doubt and when we fear. Remind us of Your promises and cause us to flee back to You as You convict us of sin and remind us of the pardon that we have in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.